Jesus is a gift to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is a gift to the world. There's a second gift that about probably two-thirds or more of Christianity has ignored. Holy Spirit is a gift to Christians. The word's very clear that Holy Spirit cannot move in an unsaved person because they need the first gift. What is the first gift? Jesus. To believe on Jesus is to become born again, a new creation. Your spirit man comes alive, and Holy Spirit takes you on a journey of renewing your mind with the Word, making your body a living sacrifice by His power. Any person here that can't control themselves in any area of life has not understood the power of Holy Spirit, who is greater than every addiction, greater than every mood, greater than every disease. So we're going to talk about Holy Spirit for a few minutes. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I don't want you going out and preaching in the cities. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They waited in the upper room, about 120 of them, and they obeyed what Jesus had said to them. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, Holy Spirit had already done a work within them by becoming born again as Jesus became Lord and Savior. They were all born again. They had all received Jesus as Savior and Lord, confessed Him as Savior and Lord. They were believers. But on this day, the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the sound of a wind could be heard in the streets of Jerusalem. And it hit the upper room. There probably was nothing special about the geography of the upper room, other than it was a place they were able to rent. And it says that in the room, they each witnessed something. They saw like fire that didn't hurt you, just sit on each person. And something unique began to happen that every denomination and every Bible scholar has to concur. And that is that they begin to speak in what the Bible calls other languages. The word for languages is often used tongues. If you ever listen to someone who comes from a little older English, they'll ask, you know, they would often say like 100 years ago, you know, what tongue do you speak? They just meant what language did you speak? And so they came out of the upper room and they were all praising God and worshiping God in a language that people knew they didn't know. This is different. But as Peter got up and preached about what this was, thousands became saved. This Peter that ran from death, this Peter that denied Jesus, this Peter that was so rambunctious and just, you know, he would just pull out a sword, cut off the guy's ear and try to defend Jesus, this Peter that just didn't seem to have it together gets up, and the words that came out of his mouth carried to a crowd of thousands, and it penetrated their hearts. And people begin to get saved by the thousands, because we now had a spirit-filled Peter. We had a spirit-filled local church of 120 people. I'm going to interweave with the message today my experience and my thinking. When it's my thinking, I will tell you. When it's the Word, I will show you. Years ago, as a young man, I was very turned off to what some churches would do and call it Holy Spirit. One of the greatest teachers said that the safest thing you can ever do as a Christian is stick as close as you can to Bible example. How did Jesus function? How did the early church function? And if we can't find things there, we need to be very careful, and we need to back it up with Scripture. And at least the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So whenever someone tries to get me as a pastor to move in a direction with the things of the Spirit, I will require, if I've not seen that before, show me in the Word. Now I'm going to say something. The Word is more important than what people call the Spirit. Holy Spirit will never move away from the Word. He will never violate the Word. He will never do something that God's Word says, this is truth. And so it gave me a security and a safety, but I still hungered as a young man that I wanted to move in the things of the Spirit. I just didn't want to be like some of the people I'd seen who looked crazy. So I began a steady search of the Scriptures. I couldn't find Jesus praying in other tongues, but He was the Son of God. There was no one like Him. He had the Spirit without measure. I'm going to go through so much Bible, you'll hear me talk it. I just haven't got time to give it to you. And then I went next to the Apostle Paul, because after Jesus, I respected him so much. This man that had been killed, we don't know how many times, shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten with rods till bones were probably sticking out of his feet according to custom, healed every time and get up. And the then known world was touched by this man and the disciples. And he said something in 1 Corinthians 14:18 that changed my world. He said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. I grabbed that phrase, and I hung on to it, and I did a study of the Apostle Paul's life. I found no example of him speaking in tongues in public. Not saying you can't, because other examples show us that groups of Christians would get together and worship him and magnify him with other tongues. But I found no example of the Apostle Paul praying in other tongues publicly, but yet he said, I pray in more tongues than any of you here. That really meant something to me, because it meant that I didn't have to put on a show. I didn't have to be weird. I didn't have to be wild. I didn't have to be crazy. That all these people who would say it was the Spirit that made me do it, I begin to find that the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, simply meaning that we are all self-proclaiming prophets, but that we never would have to worry about God ever forcing you to do anything. He never will. His Holy Spirit won't force you to do anything. I recognized that people didn't have to put their brains on hold to become Christians who were Spirit-filled. And so as a young pastor, I begin to study business and leadership. I begin to study management, administration. I went through everything I could get my hands on, like the Drucker Library. You want a headache, just grab that one. And I recognized that the presence of God would help me to learn leadership, management, administration, help me to learn these things. And I applied them to churches and TV stations and schools and getting things around the world and all that needs to be managed. And I found that He would guide me to do it easily. And that what would maybe give me a headache or give me a big F, that I would step into learning. And I took my paramedics course, which was the first one in Manitoba. And it's different today because we've got colleges that do it. But I was trained in the ORs, in the emergency rooms. I took, you know, the intensive care courses and reading. And I would, everything that I would take would be like 99% and 100s. Well, you're looking at Jock, who got like 60s and 70s his whole life. Not smarter than you at all. But I found that the presence of God in my life ignited my mind, my memory. I found that if I couldn't remember things on exams, in business, that I could just quietly, under my breath, pray in the Spirit, and everything I needed would come back to me. It was almost like cheating on exams. I found that when others in the 7 years that I worked and saw everything that you could imagine who were struggling with alcohol, drug abuse, marriage breakup, that I could walk home and I had learned to cast the care and it would unburden my mind and I could laugh and rejoice even after seeing some things I've never repeated to anyone. I'll tell some of my sons and son-in-laws, you know, some of the stories and they'll like a little bit, but there's things so bad I won't share them. but yet my mind is free from the weight of them. I found that he prayed in tongues more than them all. I found that when you studied the apostles, they never did anything in a city that was weird other than healing people. Demon-possessed people would freak out and run at them, and they'd shut them down with a word like Jesus. They didn't go into a city and do warring tongues or intercessory prayer to bind the spirits over that city and all some of the crazy things that are taught out there. They simply would go in and preach the gospel. But individually, one person at a time, if they went to help someone, the presence of God would heal. The power of Jesus would set captives free. But they relied upon the cross and what Jesus had done on the cross. They would walk into any situation, and they literally would just know they had more power than any spirit force in the city. You understand, when they went to some of those cities, like Corinth was the most wicked city you could imagine sexually. Some of these cities had their own gods, and if you ever messed with them, they would kill you, and they tried. But yet these men walked with a confidence of peace that today is for men and women. Some people think the Bible is sexist, but the word mankind, the word men often just meant mankind, meaning men and women. So I begin to look at this interesting thing called praying in other tongues. I found that a lot of Christianity rejected it. The teaching is that when the last apostle died, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit died with it. I noticed it in the Word of God that it taught us that praying in the Spirit had I found certain guidelines that you'll find interesting. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, if I pray in the Spirit, it says, my spirit prays. It doesn't say Holy Spirit prays through you, like everyone will say. It says, I pray. Holy Spirit gives us the unction. That means Holy Spirit prompts us from deep within, but that's it. And that just like, I don't like using this, but because so many of us come from different backgrounds of meditation, you can imagine it, whether it's like in other religions where they'll hum, make sounds, meditate, center themselves. They will use words, positions, trying to move out the world and try to find peace just for the few minutes of meditation. And people will accept that. They'll accept Zen meditation. They'll accept Tibetan monks who can slow down their heart rate, lower their blood pressure. They'll accept things but when it comes to the Christians, we've been given an ability to meditate, to center ourselves, to move out the fear and the weirdness of the world, and to find a place not of nothingness, not of nirvana, but a place of peace and a place of power that you can maintain, which no other meditation technique can do. I found that I could stay filled with the Spirit, and that when I went to pray for people, that miracles would take place. As a young man of 19 years of age is when I started working in a hospital. The things I saw ripped me up. And I put into practice what I'm going to teach you today, and we'll just do it quickly, and then we're going to pray for folks. And I recognize that if you don't stay filled with the Spirit of God, you suck up the negativity of the world. It's either you're flowing out or it's flowing in. I found if I didn't maintain a spirit fullness in my life, that the very things that my unsaved friends struggled with became my struggles. I found myself sometimes for months, and frankly, even a year or two, forgetting about Holy Spirit and this praying in the Spirit. And I found they were flat years of maintaining, years of just being able to get by. But that when I would maintain a Spirit-filled life, that it's like Ephesians 5, where it says, I always had a whistle, a song in my heart, a joy that people would freak out at. Why are you so happy all the time? I found that submitting to others and not trying to be arrogant was so easy. I found being thankful was just an overflow, a natural thing. And it really impacted my marriage, my family, and then in just a few years, the church, as I came to pastor here at Springs Church. The church went wild. We went from 300 people to thousands. It created cash issues, building issues, leadership issues. I began to train people by the hundreds, bring them out to evenings and teach them management, administration, leadership. I began to work with people about finance and helping them with their businesses, all at the same time as raising up this single entity church. And then a school that was bankrupt, almost finished. And should we shut the doors or we keep it going? And I just prayed, and it wasn't as though the prayer just did it, but I found that maintaining a spirit-filled life gave me an edge in finances. I could meet with boards, I could meet with financiers, I could meet with banks, and I would just know and sense things that I had studied and prepared for. And even at times when I needed help that I had never studied for, I would have a creative thought come to my mind that I never could have manufactured myself. But the Bible says Holy Spirit is our helper. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say he's our leader. Now, just a minute. It does in some cases talk about being led by the Spirit. But he's our helper, which to me showed unless I did something, unless I moved in a direction, that Holy Spirit was to help me move in those directions. He would guide me and help me sense which way to move, but it was up to me to begin to move, to start another service, to find another city, to take on a school, to pick up a television station, to let's go to the world in English and cover it. Now let's go to a second language. Now let's go in a third. That all of these things I had to apply myself to, and the helper, Holy Spirit, would be there. I found that when it came to mental health, as a pastor, people have no idea of the things that come into a church, from murder to incest to rape to abuse to things so sick that we see in the counseling offices as we try to help people. And as a young man in ministry, you're picking up this load of a church trying to find Jesus, of people who don't like what they're doing either, trying to find freedom. And you can't carry that load. It'll kill you. Twice I ended up in the hospital so sick. And they would run me through tests. They would do everything they could imagine. And both times, my parents would walk into my room and lay hands on me and say, all right, by the Spirit of God, you rise up, and you rise up whole. And just, whew. And I knew that I had simply begun to rely on my strength, my reasoning, and that I had moved out of the Spirit-filled life that I had been maintaining. And I had gotten too busy to maintain this fullness of Holy Spirit, who is my helper. He's God, my helper. First Corinthians 14:14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Because you are a spirit. I'm doing the praying. But it says my understanding is unfruitful. First, the next verse says, then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that's within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and my understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14:40 was one of the verses that really helped me to move into this. It says, but all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety, and in an orderly fashion. I'm a very orderly thinker. I'm a leader that likes to see systems and structures and leaders, and I'll just look, it's like I'm playing chess with what's going on, and God will just guide me. I don't like seeing crazy, weird stuff where people just disrupt services and do crazy things and sit in hallways and make themselves great as they prophesy and give people words. I didn't like any of that. I just found it messed up church, and it made people who didn't know Christ avoid us. But yet the Apostle Paul did none of that. Jesus did none of that. None of the apostles did any of that. There was simply a presence of God upon them that made them handle the situation with wisdom, and I wanted that. Jesus very clearly teaches us that he was going to go to the Father, and we were going to do what he did, because the same Holy Spirit that he was filled with and came upon him would come upon us. For those who struggle sometimes with this, the Bible's clear in John chapter 4 that when you get saved, the Bible likens it to a well or a little fountain. That inside of you, there's a new life. You know, when you have a nice drink from a cold fountain, it's so refreshing. When you give your life to Jesus, Holy Spirit just can keep you fresh and peaceful. But then he said in chapter 7 of John, there was an experience called the rivers of living water. We all know what the Red River looks like at flood time. When the ice comes down, blowing off trees, you'll see outhouses and cabins floating down. I mean, boats. If the river floods, the power of that river, you don't even mess with it. I remember in Selkirk, they would literally bring in these huge cranes that would drive on the ice. They would just try to break up the ice and stop this. Because when this ice started to go, it would literally destroy bridges and all down certain streets. One river, and out of your innermost being would flow plural rivers of living water. I wanted that as a young man, as a man walking the halls of a hospital, an emergency ward, as a man that believed that I was going to one day handle finances for God and see God touch this nation. As I began to do my study of the Word of God, I finally settled on this, and we'll teach on it more, but I want you to understand, I settled on this. This is Leon. And when Leon is filled with more of God, Leon becomes more like God, not more like a weirdo, a duck, a cow, a chicken. To be filled with God, you will become more like, say it, God. It removed my fears. It removed my concerns. And for the last, 23 years that I've pastored here, I pray in the Spirit every day. I find a place of meditation. People ask me, how do you maintain the peacefulness? How do you maintain in the face of crises when people come attack you, lie about you, do stuff to you? How do you maintain it? Only by maintaining this fullness of the Spirit. Tonight, I'm going to pray with people. And I'd like you to experience, if you haven't, what I have experienced. The Bible calls it the infilling of the Spirit. Now, I remember as a young teenager going to the front when a person did a service like this, a little bit trepidation, looking around. And he simply explained to us that God's job wasn't to make you look stupid. God's job wasn't to embarrass you. His job was actually to raise you up as a leader in the eyes of the community. His job was to raise you up in your career positions. His job was to raise you up so you could influence cities and nations. That helped me. And today, I'm so glad that I understood this teaching, because on one hand, I pray in the Spirit. You've probably never heard me. It's my prayer language. You might have heard me sometimes in worship and praise, praying in the Spirit, just because this overflow goes towards God. But the thing that really touched me as well was the fact that there were things that were going on in my life when I got married, when I was concerned about my wife, protecting her, when I could sense things push at us. Over the years, we've had 13 very clear and some vague death threats against me. We've had attempts. We had a hostage taking in our office. People attacked me in the church. Our home was burned with Sally and I in it. We escaped in our housecoats. Very clearly, they put the fires across the door. They threatened my children's life. We had threats against Sally one time for weeks on end. When we finally narrowed it down, she was sitting behind her the whole time in the service. I've been attacked with knives, tire irons, just because I want to help people know Jesus. So when I say that not knowing how to pray about tomorrow, the Bible says, and let me read you this scripture because it has changed my life. Romans chapter 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, He helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession. That word intercession is a courtroom term, meaning the Spirit of God within me will prompt me. And as I pray in the Spirit, I am praying for things I don't know about. See, but we should pray for it. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that phrase is really Elizabethan. When you flesh it out, the Amplified touches it. It literally means with a groaning or a sense from inside that isn't shared in articulate speech, is what the Amplified says. Articulate speech means the language that you know. Moms, have you ever been thinking about your kids and all of a sudden had a sense on the inside of your stomach something's not right? And you run outside and you see them up a tree about to fall. You seem to sense it. Dads will as well. Business people will tell me they were about to make a deal and they felt so awful. They didn't feel good about it and they backed out of it. There seems to be a sensing. And the Bible is showing us that when you want to see your future looked after, God can do nothing except through prayer. Holy Spirit knows the future. Where is Holy Spirit? He's in your spirit. And so his prompting is here. And when we pray in the Spirit, we can pray not knowing what we're praying about. Most of the great miracles you've heard me share of God raising a dead person in front of people or protecting me or the things that I've often, as I've walked into those situations, I've prepared myself by praying in the Spirit. Often I'd be invited to a hospital with a situation, not knowing exactly what's going on. And as I would be driving in, I'd have 20 minutes to half an hour. And I just gently just pray. And as I prayed from my spirit, Holy Spirit, just would kind of prompt me and take a hold with it. And I'd walk into the situation and often see greater miracles than I'd seen before. I'd have an understanding of situations that I didn't. I remember one time as a supervisor over an accident scene as a paramedic, that it was Henderson Highway. We had a rollover. The vehicle had rolled multiple times. The driver was thrown through the window. And he was laying on his stomach. And I've got the team on that. I've got a team on the truck. We've got two tow trucks because it was a steep incline, holding this thing immobile but so it doesn't slide and saw this man off because he was laying on glass. He was laying on a part of the vehicle. We had to be very careful. And as they began to roll him as a unit, something inside of me went, no. I went, stop. Everybody just froze. And I walked over and I snapped on a paragraph and said, something is wrong. And I put my hands underneath the man's stomach and I could sense the warmth and I felt blood. They had missed something. And we rolled him as a unit. Well, he was sliced from here to there through the stomach or through the skin and through the muscle. So that if we'd have rolled him, everything within his abdominal cavity would have stayed on the ground. Because we rolled him as a unit, he was out of the hospital in a week. I found that when I would go into situations in work, in family, in home, that I've had a sense, I would just always pray in the Spirit. Walk into meetings, business meetings, serve it. Before every service I speak at, I'll pray in the Spirit by myself in the car on the way here, quietly in the office. You'll never see me do that. You've never known, maybe some of you who are new, that I do that. And in doing that, it has prepared me to minister to people. I've had young pastors talk to me and say, you know, I preach every message you've got, because you put them on, you know, your app, and I preach them all, but I don't get the same results. I said, really? They'll all say, well, I've preached them word for word, and it hasn't grown my church. And then I'll start to tell them that it's not just the words that you speak, it's the force and the power of Holy Spirit behind those words that can take thousands of people and hold them immobile as you teach the Word of God. Only Holy Spirit can do that. I don't have that ability. So I rely upon Him as my helper. A couple more things that I think I need to share with you before we pray. Over the years, people have given me millions of dollars of buildings, lands, to me. Just said, we want you to take these acres, this church. And I would just take it, put it into Springs, into the charity. Church over here, take it. Buildings, television stations worth multitudes of millions of dollars. Handed to me, not to the church. But I would take it and place it within the charity, the church, knowing that I wanted it protected. I wanted it for us as a team. Holy Spirit will make you an attractive force in business, finance. I found that I'm like you. I wonder why my wife stays with me sometimes. I'm just a man with a dumb head and a good heart. But I found that praying in the Spirit would help me to love, would help me to understand when I don't, would keep the presence of our home with five kids and a ministry and all the things that are going on. How do we keep centered on family? How do we keep centered on what we need? How do we have something that will be generational, that when I'm gone, your kids and my kids will be preaching and singing and financing, and a church that will be the lifeline for their kids and their grandkids, that I desire, and praying in the Spirit, maintaining a Spirit-filled life is how I've been able to keep smiling, keep healthy, and see God continue to do things that blow my mind. 1 Corinthians 14:2, listen to this incredible verse. He who speaks in a tongue, or the word tongue means language, a spirit-assisted language, does not speak to men, but to God. We are speaking to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. My future is a mystery to me. I have goals. I have dreams. I have a sensing of direction, but the detailed daily analysis of staffing, finances, marriage, home, kids, grandkids, TV station, school, the world, none of that do I have a clear understanding of what will take place this year, next year. But the Bible says when I pray in the Spirit, I speak mysteries to God. Is there any mystery God doesn't know? No. Who's it a mystery to? Me. But as I pray in the Spirit, focus on Him, these mysteries that I'm unaware of become real to me. I would find that I would walk into planning meetings, board meetings, I'd walk into team meetings and with lawyers and other people, and I would just know, we're going to do this. That's a no, that's a yes. Are we going to do this? Sound good? And they kind of go, yeah, that makes total sense. Not because I'm so smart, but because in the praying of these mysteries, as you pray, the presence of God knows your future. You are praying and you are causing to come into being the perfect will of God. When you pray in the Spirit, the perfect will of God is being prayed. You can't pray a secondary will, a third will, a fourth will. Your prayers are His perfect will. And God can bless an area of business and keep your marriage, your kids, your health, your mental health, your physical health all together. God can touch you and have His will be done and you still be happy and joyful and romantic and blessed and your life so together. The old, preachers would preach about dying for God and sacrificing for God. And it would mean like sacrifice your marriage, your kids. I refused that all the days of my life. And I'm so glad my five kids and all their spouses are serving God and involved in ministry, because I refuse to say, I'm going to go suffer for Jesus. No, the suffering He's talking about is dying to your own selfish person. Praying in the Spirit has been what has been one of my incredible keys, because Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit is a gift to Christians. You can't get that gift into an unsaved person. It doesn't work. The Bible says so. It is only a gift to believers.